I think Thomas is going to be a preacher. Oh, now he stops. Yeah. I don't know if you're into sports. I used to be a little bit, played some in high school, and watched some over the years, and then after a while I just kind of stopped. I used to play golf. Well, what I thought was golf. He screams at golf. You can ask Jim about golf. Golf. Hit this little white ball off a little white tee, unless you want a pink one or something. And you hit it out there trying to beat yourself or the other guy or your last score or something, you know. And if you've never played it, I know you're going to be one of those who say, why would they do that? I think one of the very things that I really struggled against in playing golf was really trying to keep my anxiety down. That was the greatest challenge. It's kind of fun hitting a little white ball around the green yard outside when it's nice, until you hit the big fat tree. And it bounces off the trunk, and then it goes into the lake. It would have been fine if it just dropped below the tree, but no, it's got to go into the lake. And now you're really mad. You saw it going for the tree, and you were mad, and then you saw it go into the lake, and now your frustrations are where you don't want them. So, watching golf, professional golf, they came up with a rule. They came up with something called the FedEx Cup. And at the end of the FedEx Cup, at the end of the FedEx standings, they keep standings through the season. At the end of the season, whoever is the highest on the FedEx Cup standings gets a certain amount of strokes off the playoffs. So you have the best player getting, let's say, 5 strokes. So he can mess up 5 times. And then you get the second one, lower than that. I think it's more than 5, but I can't remember the numbers. But you get these standings in the first 3 or 4 or 5, whatever players, they get, you know, a certain amount of strokes off. When they started that, I just thought that was weird. It's like, wait a minute. This guy's the best in the world up to now. And now he needs help? Now he needs strokes off? Does that make sense? I think that you should give the lower guy a stroke to say, hey, here you are. Get a little hand up, you know. Try to beat this guy. And he's got to prove himself. Doesn't that make sense? But no, we're giving trophies out for just participation. I wasn't going to get into that, but I just thought I'd say it. Somebody needs extra strokes. That's just weird. So, here's a picture of Jerusalem. You're standing on the Mount of Olives. Looking down, you see the Dome of the Rock, which is Islamic, of course. That place is desecrated right now. That place is not a holy place. Okay? That mount is desecrated. But someday, everything is going to happen. In fact, things are happening on the planet right now because of that place. And the people who believe God, They look at this and they say, yeah, I mean, when I see a picture of this, yeah, it's gorgeous. It makes me a Zionist. We were talking about Zion this morning. Are you a Zionist? Like, do you love Zion like God does? I'm not a worldly Zionist, but I'm a godly Zionist, I hope. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I can't wait to see the fruition of it. But there's many of us who have hope. In this. See in the foreground there? Those little boxes, those graves? Those are graves. Those are Jewish graves. That whole hillside on the Mount of Olives on this side is full of Jewish graves. I have some more pictures, but there's a couple pictures where it's just like, they're like the pews. I mean, you can't see the difference between them all. There's just thousands and thousands, if not millions up there. I can't remember. I think there was hundreds of thousands of them, if I remember the number. And they wanted to put it near Jerusalem. They wanted to, like, kind of oversee the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the Kidron Valley down there. The Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where the judgment's going to take place. And so the Jews, they're like as close to Jerusalem as they can get. They believed in the resurrection, many of them. They wanted to see what's coming. They wanted to be first, many of them. Give me a place right next to the temple, close as they could get. I'm sorry, sir, we only have the 20th row, plot 1400. Okay, I'll take it. Romans 9, we're going to get there, and we're going to talk more about the Jews later, but Romans 9 says, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. Think about that. Given to this little group, I just looked up the number because Gary was talking about it. I think there's about 15 million on the planet right now. Half of them in the United States, half of them in Israel, and then a few hundred thousand scattered elsewhere. But if you think that's less than 1% of the planet, that's like minuscule. But to that people, that little group, which really never got more than that, I think there was 11 million or so before World War II. And then 6 million were killed, at least. Cut in half. In the tribulation, you're going to lose two-thirds of the Jews. But there's, to this little group, was given the divine glory in the covenants. Oh, that's in Isaiah. No, that's in Jeremiah. No, that's in Romans. That's the preacher to the church, the guy who's been given the mystery of the church, Paul. He was the only one that was given the mystery of the church, is telling the church, listen, don't you forget Israel. To them was given the divine glory and the covenants. There's the giving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Oh yeah, I don't want temple worship and all this other stuff, but I'll take those promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, the Abraham and the Isaacs and the Jacobs and the Noahs and the Shems. And from them proceeds the human descent of Christ, who is God over all. Amen. I hear some Jews say, yeah, you Gentiles, you want to be Jews. I mean, because of all the promises. They almost want you to make you I wish I was part Jew. To this day, the Jews are very prideful because this is the truth and they know it. They were given specific promises, a specific relationship with God. Something magnificent. Less than 1% of the planet given this special place. They were consecrated and holy and set apart. Paul has been giving us the opening remarks of this court case. He indicts the entire world. He destroyed the world's argument against its own innocence. We've seen that. Nobody escapes the judgment of God. They're all under condemnation. Well, you would think these Jews, they were singled out. They're going to escape. There's no problem. They're destined for glory. They have all these promises. But now God's going to do two things. He's going to do two things for the Jews. He's going to do it for them. They're going to be hard of hearing and they're not going to get it until they're wrapped up in the tribulation and they are beaten into submission. That's really what's going to happen. The Lord is going to take them to the woodshed. And then they will know, in fact, Ezekiel says over and over and over and over, that they will know that it is God who set them into exile. And the world's going to know it too. But he does something for us as well, that we will know, that we will know that he has given us his own decrees, his own judge, his own judgments, and they begin with his children. Think about that. We're going to understand God's judgment, and it's going to start with his kids, the Jews and the Gentiles, the church, the Gentile church. These were chosen. They were his royal priesthood. They were a holy nation, as in Exodus 19:6. These are his kids, and these are the children of Israel, predestined to be so. Isaiah 63:17, look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation, for you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. I need to say this again. I hear so many arguments that God is not a father in the Old Testament. That is one verse, and there's many others that say that's a complete lie. God has been called the father of his children since way back, and the Redeemer of old. And in Exodus 4:2, he says, Israel is my firstborn son. And out of Egypt I have called my son. And so he calls Israel out of Egypt, and then that's the typology of Jesus Christ coming out of Egypt as well. You find that in Matthew. And then he reveals why he chose them. So he designates that he chose them and gave them his law. And so we know his law. And then he reveals why he chose them in the first place. Why he did that. For all have sinned without the law, who will perish without the law. This is a reminder for the Gentiles. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. We're reminded that we all condemn ourselves when we judge. It doesn't say don't judge. It just says when you do judge, just remind yourself of the, you know, God's decrees and God's character. We're reminded of it. There's no excuse for us. That's all that says. It delineates. There's a delineation, a separation of these two people. Those are the Gentiles. They knew the word. They knew God's character and his decrees in their hearts. They knew it. Without even hearing, without seeing God, they saw his divine creation, or divinely made creation, I should say. And they knew. But now a second group is brought up before us. This is a different group delineating between a people that fell and God did not choose, and a people that were fallen and God did choose. He chose the Jews. He chose a group. He chose a person who started a group. The story of Abraham back in Ur. His dad was an idol maker and an idol worshiper. And Abram came out of that. He called Abram out of that and said, come over here. Now remember, think of this. If there was never a call to Abraham, you wouldn't have had the Jews. But here's God comes to Abraham and said, I'm the Lord. I'm going to give you a land and all these blessings. Come follow me. Abraham believed and went. That simple. But it would not have happened unless God called first. And he called first. And he called this people Folks, listen, he did call them to save. But that's not the primary purpose again. He called them to reveal his holiness through them and his wrath. He revealed his holiness through them and his wrath. He revealed his character through them and what he told them. The Jew, the word Jew in English, is first used in the King James Version, 2 Kings 16:6. And there all it means is Judahites. They were from Judah. The people who lived in Judah were called Jews. The other Bibles, many of the other translations, use the first one comes out of 2 Kings 25:25. It's the same exact word, Judahites. So we in the English have said, well, they're Jews. That's where that word came from. The word Jew is not used until after the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, are exiled to Assyria, and after Judah is exiled to Babylon. Isn't that interesting? The word Jew doesn't come for a long time. A long time. So the history goes again from Adam and the seed to Noah to Shem and his seed to David and others. God called Abram. Abram was the first Hebrew. He's not called a Hebrew. The word Hebrew probably comes from the name Eber, who was born before Abraham. Probably. They're not 100% sure. But we know basically that Abraham was the first Jew. He spoke Hebrew. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, came from Abraham. So he's called the first Hebrew. But we also call him the first Jew because now in the English, all Israelites, all Hebrews are Jews. That's where we get this concept. And Paul and God picks up on that. I mean, it's God's idea, really. He's just going to call them from Abraham. He's going to talk about Abraham a lot in Romans. And he's going to talk about the Jews coming from Abraham. So just that we understand that and delineate what has happened there. And to be frank with you, if you think about it, the Jews are really the fallen Hebrews in a lot of ways. If you think about it. The Jews signifies a specific religion, a specific region, a specific nationality. That's the whole concept of having a nation, is the laws and the languages and the religion. And it's Hebrew. It's Paul's use and God's use. Many say that the 10 tribes were lost. And I always like to remind them in 2 Chronicles 11:15, and Jeroboam appointed his own priest for the high places. This is in the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes. And for the goat demons and calf Hebrews he made. So it was really bad in Israel in the north. Those from every tribe of Israel, every tribe of the 10 tribes that went north, who had set their hearts to seek the Lord, their God, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, to the God of their fathers, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. There's no 10 lost tribes. The 10, the people that were of good heart toward God in the north went south. That's the only time, by the way, you should go south. And they strengthened the Jews, the Judah. 2 Chronicles 15, and he assembled all Judah and Benjamin along with them from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, who had settled among them. This is in the south. For great numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There's no 10 lost tribes. 2 Corinthians 30, nevertheless, multiple numbers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Just over and over again. So God consecrated Israel. And he set them apart. That's what that means. He made them holy. He called them his own at Mount Sinai. Then he gave them a land. He gave them a promise. He gave them laws. He gave them a religion. and he gave them a family. And then, of course, you know that they rebelled over and over and over and over. There was not a non-sinner among them. You look at Joseph and you pray that he was. He surely was not. But his story is a type of Christ. You pray that Daniel, look at Daniel. There's nothing wrong with Daniel, but you know that Daniel prayed for forgiveness for his sins and the sins of his fathers. There's none righteous, no, not one. So from Abraham, who slept with Hagar, Jacob, who deceived his father, Reuben, who committed sexual sin, David, who did the same and killed his good friend, Solomon, you remember Solomon, you remember his two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, who split the kingdom, all the way down through there. And then Jeremiah, and the Babylonian exile, and that's where the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees came from, and that's where the law really stuck. Now think about this. The Lord God, who brought these people into being, set them into exile, and now these Jews are in exile, and they proclaim to the world, oh, Jerusalem's ours. The temple's ours. God is ours. What part do you have with us? We're the chosen people. To this day, I listen to conservative Jews who love Israel and they're waiting for God, but they don't trust him. They're concerned about him. They're treating him bad, but boy, they've got the land. They're in the land. And we're never going to come out of here again. And we're full of might and they're full of pride is what they are. And the rabbis are full of legalism. And there's a bunch of false prophets in the land of Israel. I told you that the Mount of Transfiguration is a desecrated place right now. But they were, and here's the point, they were and they are the chosen people. And that they know. They have that right. But they're standing pridefully on it instead of repenting of their sins and accepting the Messiah. Inherent in the Jew was the law. God gave it to them. So you got to ask now, why would he single out a people and give them a law they could never live by? Now, okay, so just to prove this, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, and for the next year, okay, never mind, I'll give you a month. Then you come back and tell me if you've never coveted anything or lusted or lied. The men over here, the women over here. We could just ask and say, wait a minute, I had that in my heart and I knew it was wrong from the beginning, even before I stepped into church. That's why I stepped into church and I heard the gospel and it convicted me of my wrong. We knew it, right? I don't have to ask anybody. We already know it. Why does he give it to them in the first place if he knows they can't keep it? See, it's written on the hearts of the Gentiles, but the Jews heard it. We have a general revelation. There's a revelation that is given to all mankind. Paul brings that up immediately. It's called a general revelation, where I know by looking out there, there's a design and there's a God, there's a creator. And I know it's wrong to steal. Anybody know that? Just ask a little kid. I heard this story the other day, and I can't remember who I heard it from first. I've heard it over and over through the decades. I almost said centuries. And I heard David Jeremiah say it again the other day. You heard the one about the duck? Where the little boy kills the duck. He's over at grandma's house and there's a little girl and a little boy staying with grandma. And the little boy's out. He's flinging rocks and he can't hit anything. And so he gets disappointed and he picks up a rock. He's headed for the house and he sees grandma's duck. And he throws a rock and hits it in the head, kills the duck. Now he's like, wait a minute, I didn't expect that to happen, right? So he picks up the duck and he hides it in the woodpile. And then only to see that his sister's watching. So that night when it's the sister's time to do the dishes, it's like, she said, I think Johnny wants to do the dishes. And Johnny's standing there, and then she whispers to him, remember the duck. Okay, so he's doing the dishes, and for the next week he's doing the dishes. Finally, he got sick and tired of doing the dishes. And then he goes up to his grandma and says, Grandma, I have something to tell you. And she said, I already know. You already know? Yeah, I saw it outside the window. I was just wondering how long you're going to let your sister keep it over your head. See, the commandments are written on our law, on our hearts. Don't kill. Don't steal. But God gave them a special revelation. We had a general revelation. Now a special relationship comes. And he says, now I'm going to write it down on paper for you. It's very clear. Now, when you see it, it's in our hearts and nobody really knows. But boy, when you see it, it's like, oh, man. And there's a God. And I keep telling you this. When Abraham was taking Israel out of Egypt, I think that, it's camping at night and they're around the campfire Moses is telling the story. He's writing Genesis 1 and 2. And so he's telling the people of Israel and says, now here's the Creator. You're responsible for him. And here's what he wants from you. So now they know who it is. They know who God is. They know who the Creator is. They know what they're responsible for. There's no if, ands, or buts. That's special revelation. And they got it. So it reveals the Ten Commandments, the law in particular, reveals the righteousness of God. It is written down plainly to them. It was a special relationship. But it also reveals the wrath of God because not a Jew could keep it. Not a Jew could keep it. So why would he do it? It reveals his righteousness, it reveals his character, and it reveals his wrath. It is written down for them, and now for us. You see? Little people, here you are, you're my people, you're my priesthood. I want you to extend my righteousness to the earth, and not a one could do it. They came out of Egypt, and all of them died in the wilderness except two of the initial people. You say, why did God do it in the first place? Because he's revealing his righteousness in a special revelation to the Jews. So there's a three-step process. The Gentiles from Adam to Abraham, and I would even say to Moses, knows in their heart, don't do these things and do these things. And then he calls the Jews. And now they hear it. There's a special revelation. And now he calls the what? The bride. It's three steps. The Gentiles to the Jews who couldn't keep it. And God said, now, let me show you my majesty, my sovereignty, and yet I'm still demanding righteousness. He calls the bride. Isn't that great? So that now, whenever you see Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, Jesus never lowers the bar, does he? In fact, what's he do? He raises it up. He said, I've told you not to kill, but I say don't even hate. Oh man, now I'm dead. I've told you not to commit adultery, but now I'm telling you don't even lust. Oh. On and on, Jesus raised the bar. Why? Because God's righteousness never changes. However, he was going to make a bride that was going to be able to carry it out. going to carry it out in general. They're going to fight. We are going to fight to carry out God's decrees because we what? We love Him. We love Him. I love Him. I don't want to hurt Him. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hurt my neighbor. I might want to make fun of some people sometimes and have fun, but I don't want to hurt you. And if I do, I'm asking forgiveness. That's written on my heart in a different way because it's circumcised. There's a general revelation to the Gentiles, but there's a special revelation to the Jews, and then a greater special revelation to the bride. The Jews are most proud of their relationship. They're most proud of their special revelation. They're more proud of that Temple Mount and Zion. It's really interesting. How can you be proud of something that you've decimated and desecrated, and you're not in right relationship with God? And Gary mentioned it this morning that World War II, it says some hearts wanted to go up to Jerusalem, but to be frank with you, they didn't have any place else to go. Germany took their land. Poland kicked them out. They didn't have a choice. God said, you're going to Israel. And some wanted Aliyah, go up. They wanted to go up. Someday in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem, they would say. Some of them, their hearts were there. But God didn't give him a choice. He made him go up. So, would you rather be a blinded Jew who even they had the written word, they're blinded to it? Or would you rather be a poor, persecuted church who in your heart you have the joy of the Lord no matter what happens? No matter what. How many people have died during the last year and a half? What has happened over the decades? What is happening now in our towns and cities? How many times have you said, you know what? The joy of the Lord was with me. I sensed the joy of the Lord. I sensed His presence. He was there with me through this death, through this loss of a job, through this whatever it is, a divorce. He was with me. Praise the Lord. This is where we want to be. This is where we want to be. There's no more step. We're the last step. There's no more special revelation coming. There's an unveiling, but the revelation is done. It was finalized in Jesus Christ. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. See, the words written down, instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, having in the law the embodiment. The Ten Commandments. I have everything you need to know about God. I am your way to God. That's the Pharisees, that's the Sanhedrin, that's the Sadducees, though that's the Jews. Because now they're relying on the temple and the law and their work in it. Because they worship the gift and not the giver. They worship out of legalism and not from the heart. You then, Jew, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Yes, they do. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You can ask them. You who abhor idols, do you rob God's temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? For as is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, all over in the New. That's why exile came. That's why they were in exile. That's why they're still having problems today. The main thing that you know that they are in trouble still today is that all the nations of the world are on their doorstep. And even the so-called church, the Orthodox Church, have their city divided up. They're dividing up Jerusalem. It's in four quarters now. That's ridiculous. Don't get me started. It's like, hey, you guys don't get it. You guys are being punished and hated by the world. You still got a problem with God. And if you think otherwise, you're a prideful Jew. And every one of them, well, I can't say that, can I? One day they will not be. Now they are. They can't keep the law. Now we're going to see later in Romans. Well, we should hold God accountable then. Because he knew this from the beginning. And then he's going to say, who are you, old man? He's going to hold some people for condemnation just to reveal his judgment on mankind. He has to portray to all the universe his righteousness and his justice. So, to be frank with you, we're all right now on the level playing field. Everybody, from Gentile to Jew to the church, we're all on the same playing field. And there's only one way out, and that's Jesus Christ. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who has written the code and circumcision but breaks the law. Now, let's just go over this again. This is just an abstract argument here. This is an argument of God's law. Nobody keeps the law. Nobody can keep the law. It's saying if somebody can, they're going to condemn the person who was circumcised because they can't. That's all that's saying. So the Jews can't keep it. Nobody can keep it. We're all on the level playing field. He's arguing to the Jews right now, humble yourselves. That was in this morning's lesson as well. Humble yourselves with a contrite heart before your God because everybody's in trouble. So now he's got the Jews and the Gentiles on the level playing field, the same field. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, lest we get ahead of ourselves, this does not make us a Jew. A Jew is a person of a certain language and nation and culture. We've already established that. But you and I do have a circumcised heart, so that makes us a believer, and as we will get to at some point, a seed of Abraham, a spiritual seed of Abraham. But it doesn't make us a Jew, okay? I would suggest you could be a Zionist, because you love Zion, and you want Zion to prosper. That's what a Zionist is. But you can't be a Jew, except it's in your DNA. The true seed. More in Romans 9. So verse 29 seems to suggest that there are automatic Jews. But the problem is this, and this is what God is getting at. Everybody has a heart problem. So now he's taken those two delineated groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, and say, you have a problem, and don't be prideful because you have a problem as well. You knew it in your heart. You knew it in your heart, and then I gave it to you in a book, God would say, and you still broke it. That's the issue. They were to be light to the blind, and yet they blasphemed God. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. We are Abraham's descendants, they said in John 8. They answered, we have been slaves to no one. How can you say we will be set free, Jesus said. Matthew 3:9, he says to them, Do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And I look out here and I look in the mirror and I see what? A stone? I see a stone praising God. Don't presume to think that you are any better. Amir Safadi is wonderful at this. He will suggest we're not any better. He is very proud of their nation. He's happy for what they're doing and the way that it will go in the future and all that. He's of the tribe of Judah, and so he has some things to proclaim. It's wonderful to hear. But he's not leaning on that. His heart has been cut. Ours are been cut. So what is this Jewish thing to you and me? The Jew first, contrast to the Gentiles, they're going to get a harsher punishment because they knew and didn't follow through. That's why they get the tribulation. That's why they have Jacob's trouble. Because the judgment of God starts in the house of God. They believed, they were chosen, yet worked out in pride. They became legalist and believed in the sacraments. They believed in the rites. They believed in the circumcision, the ritual, the maintaining of the law, the tithing, the temple. Do you know that's many Protestants today? Do you know that that's many Protestant denominations today? This is at the bottom of that valley I showed you at the beginning. Where the Jews are up there overlooking this valley, and then just if you go up that side, you have the Golden Gate, you have the Eastern Wall. Well, why are those Christian crypts down at the bottom of the valley there? Well, it's a special place. And it's closer to the Eastern Gate. That's where Jesus is going to come through. They don't get that none of our bodies are going to be here when he does that. We're going to be walking around on the planet. We're going to be riding behind him on the horse. They wanted to buy a certain place, pay a certain amount to the church so they could get close enough to be what? The first of the resurrection? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's a wonderful idea. The church believes in the resurrection. So do the Jews, the Pharisees. That's wonderful, but they don't get anything from that. Do their families remember? 1,000 years later? 1,500 years later? Maybe. I don't know. But I don't know any of those people. And they're not going to get there faster to heaven or to Jerusalem any faster than me. Except maybe that I might be in the middle of the line of horses as we come into Zion. Praise God, what a vision. Don't tell me the church isn't prideful. You've heard all this stuff about penance, about buying a place in the pulpit, and I'm in the pews, and all this stuff that the church has done. And to this day, and where has the orthodoxy and the rites and the sacraments given them? Where's it gotten people? The baptism of babies. Instead of giving them a free choice to run to Christ and say, I want to be baptized like the Lord. All of that comes from misunderstanding the scriptures. There's only one thing. That he demands of you. And what is that? Faith. I believe. Just ask that thief on the cross. I think you can probably right now ask my dad. There's only one thing. Just simply believe. And God's going to cut your heart so you can believe. He has cut my heart. I pray that he has cut your heart. Tithing, sacraments, none of this stuff gets you into heaven. Nothing. Showing up on Sundays, nothing. Now the Bible does say, show up on Sundays. Jesus said, gather together. So we know that what we should be doing But the one thing that we must do is simply believe through a circumcised heart, not to be self-righteous, not to be dependent on anything else but the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. God took his righteousness and put it on you, and now you are saved, period, dot. There's two people. There are two groups of people in the church, okay? I don't think there's three. I think there's just really two. One who struggles with Christ's blood isn't enough. He couldn't have taken all of my sins. He couldn't have saved me. That, look at me. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Did you know what I did yesterday? How I talked to my wife yesterday? Actually, I talked to her good yesterday. That's my point, is like, or then this second group. Well, I'm a good person. And I'm a friend of Jesus. And I go to church and Jesus paid it all and I got it all. It's all mine. And I could demand this and teach that and do this and do that. I don't know how many people are in the first group. There's probably more people in the first group than the second. But both are absolute sin. Jesus' death on the cross either paid for all of your sins or it did not. When he said it is finished, it is or it isn't. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you have done, no matter what you will do tomorrow. But Paul says, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? No, because I love him. I'm not going to do that anymore. That was stupid. I don't want to be stupid. Or I can do just about anything because Jesus has paid everything. So I'm okay. I'm okay. We read in Isaiah again this morning that killing an ox is like killing a man. Like killing a sheep is like killing a dog. Like offering grain offerings is like offering a pig's blood. Like, that's God's word. You know why he put it at that position in Isaiah? Because that's where Christ showed up. And he says, we're done with the law. Transfer. Find the Messiah and the Savior. Life is on this planet is coming to an end. The Jews don't get extra strokes, and neither does anybody else. And we'll finish with this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of what was written down, is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I need to know the law. Ephesians 5 says, find out what it is that pleases God. I need to know the character of God, but I also need to know that my sin, I need to break down those sins as we go in our life so that I can please the Lord, because he's written it on my heart. Lord, we're grateful. We're thankful that you've called us and you've circumcised our hearts. Give us the will to love you and to carry out those things that please you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.